For many of us who have had decades of training, we speak frequently of the love of God. That particular statement would point us toward 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3, we are told, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." And of course, this is absolutely true. This verse shows the love of God that we demonstrate toward others, and it also shows and demonstrates the love toward God. Today, however, I would like for us to discuss the love of God from another perspective, one that we tend not to mention quite as often as the keeping of the commandments. And of course, we all do believe in God's love for us, but sometimes we still feel there is some barrier or there is some hindrance between God and us personally. So let's search for some of the depths of this topic of God's love for us. For a while today, during the time of this sermon, let's indulge ourselves, as it were, in the richness of God's love for us. And I'm not necessarily speaking about the love that God has for all humanity, because yes, God does love the world, those that are called now and those that are not called now, because there's only two classes if you want to look at it in that way. And I'm not necessarily speaking about the love that He has for the whole church. And yes, God does love the whole church, and certainly our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, loves the whole church. No, today what I'm meaning is the love for us, the love for each one of us. And you can simply put your name there. And right now, I would like for each one of you to ask yourself this question. How much does God love me? And I want you to answer this question privately, and I want you to consider your answer for a moment, because it's something that's going to tie into the rest of the sermon. How much does God love you? Hopefully, through today's examination of Scripture, we will all be able to experience a much greater capacity to recognize, to accept, and to appreciate the love of God that He has for us as an individual. Yes, He loves the world. He sent His Son for that purpose. But He also loves you. And that's what I want us to focus on. And let's also realize the awesome relationship that we are to have in a face-to-face relationship with God, our Father. I think all of us could agree that it is easy to allow ourselves to become absorbed in various areas of our lives, such as church activities, daily work, rearing our children, having a relationship with our spouse, husband or wife, or serving others, or even personal Bible studies that we would do with looking at various doctrines. And of course, all of these things are marvelous in and of and by themselves, and they're also very important. But what about God's love for us? What about that topic? Do we allow ourselves to even sense and allow God's love toward us? That we even think about it, that we even really sense it, that we even really, shall we say, feel it and have an emotional reaction to it? Do we have trust and confidence in that love that cannot fail? We know the story of ancient Israel. It's recorded, as it says, for an example for all of us upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's us. And so we know that ancient Israel was chosen by God. Go with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, we began reading, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? And then God's response back to this question is, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. You see, what we see is God chose Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. God chose Jacob not because he was such a spectacular little loving boy that was obedient to God in every way and in everything, because we see very clearly that God chose Jacob prior to his birth. While these twin boys, Jacob and Esau, were yet in the womb. This statement was made prior to their birth. So this wasn't anything on Jacob's part, and it certainly wasn't anything on Esau's part. God chose him as his, as God's peculiar treasure. In Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 135 and verse 4, we read, for the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And please understand, please realize, Jacob, physical Israel, is a type of spiritual Israel, the church. That's us. That's you. There's many others, but it's the church. Although we are a body of multiple members, God places each one of us individually in a special place. He's shaping us. He's molding us on an individual basis that we will fit in the exact spot within the body where it pleases God. What special handling we have. This is so special. We are definitely the peculiar treasure. Because you see, today, we, the church, are God's peculiar treasure. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, or peculiar people, as it says in other translations, but you are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's go back and look at that once again. You are a special people to God because he wants us to praise him. He wants us to praise him. He has called us out of darkness, out of the ways of the world that are contrary to God's way of life. Called us out of darkness so that we will praise him. That makes us very, very special. God set his love on ancient Israel. Let's see that. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's begin in verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you, bought you back from the house of slavery, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He also sets his love on you today, just like with ancient Israel. You are the apple of God's eye. How special do you feel? Go with me to the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. And we begin in verse 7. Ho Zion, escape. By the way, the word Zion often is used in regards to the church. Ho Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye, the apple of God's eye. For behold, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plunder for their slaves. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Verse 10. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day. Prophetic trademark talking about the end of the days. At the return, right at the end and on into the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Well, with this in mind, let me ask you some questions. I want you to think about these. Do you personally experience God's love? Do you know God as your Father, as your Abba, as your Daddy, this close personal relationship? Do you enjoy a closeness with Him? Do you enter His presence in an intimate family relationship which takes you beyond the public worship, that moves you into the host of the angelic beings? Do you allow yourself to be ushered right into the Holy of Holies, right up to the face of your Father, the Almighty God, the being who has begotten you? Do we allow ourselves to do this? Or do we resist this? Do we even know that it's possible? Well, what this is describing is, this is Abba. This is not just the God of the universe, the one who spoke and all things came into being, and all things continue to be because He said so. Yes, that's God. That's who it is. But do you realize and do you think about it from the perspective of He is our Father? And then break it down even on a more close personal basis. He is my Father. He is my Abba. He is my Daddy. Do you think about God in that way? Do you want or do you greatly desire Him to show you His Daddy face? Well, please know, this is available. This is available because He has set His love on you. On you. He will not fail in His efforts on your behalf. How much do you love your children? How much do you love your grandchildren? What would you do for them? What would you sacrifice for them? We would think God would do less. He intends to finish. He intends to perfect. He intends to carry out and to finish and to accomplish and to do what He has begun in you. Yes, He has the whole plan of salvation that includes every man, woman, and child. Somewhere in there, every person has a place. This sermon is not about everybody else. This sermon today is about you. He's going to finish what He has begun in you. How special do you feel? Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We know it's going to happen because God said so. How do we know that we can rely upon what God says? We're here. I don't mean in this room and in this place. I mean we are here. We exist. We are. And we continue to be because God said so. And so we know that His word is sure, and we know that He is going to finish what He has begun in us. But let me ask you a question to consider on an individual basis again. Is this kind of love from the Father foreign to you? Or do you know? Do you really know you are connected directly to Abba, to Father, to Daddy? Do you know that? King David, a man who certainly sets us an example in so many different ways in how to look at God and this relationship with God. King David prayed, went to God and asked God that God would keep David as the apple of God's eye. Do you have the inclination to pray such a prayer? Do you ever pray and ask God to keep you as the apple of His eye? Or does it seem unattainable? Is a father-child relationship to the Almighty, to the ever-living Father, a reality to you, or is it some distant, abstract notion? And that's all that it is. Oh, that might be true for some other people, but it's not for me. Because the way my life has been, it can't happen that way. Where is it? Which way is it with you? going to ask you, if you would, to go with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Verse 14, Isaiah 49 and verse 14 says, "But Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Remember, Zion is sometimes used as another word for the church. It's Old Testament, but it is referring to the church, to us. And Zion, the church, has said, God has forgotten me. Well, the question to ask is this true? Verse 15, Isaiah 49 and verse 15. "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Now, to me, I'll tell you, that's just absolutely hard to even believe that it could happen. That a woman could forget her own child that she has born, you know, that she's had, she's reared this child within her, it grew within her for these 9 months, all things being equal. And this baby is born, and then this woman can hold her, you know, can hold her to her breast and can nurse this child and love this child and forget the child? It's hard to believe. But it goes on and it says, yes, they may forget, but I will not forget you, Zion, because it's a response back to the church. Because in verse 14, Zion, the church, has said, God has forgotten me. And he went, No. A woman holding a child close to her breast, hey, she may forget, but I will not forget. And then verse 16, and it says, "Behold, I have graven," or engraven, or "I have inscribed you." You. "Upon the palms of my hands." Talking about a permanent tattoo. You know, you're not into tattoos, but you know, you see these people walking around, they got these big old tattoos, men, women, and children. Well, have these tattoos. Well, you know, tattoos can be removed. Didn't say it wasn't painful. I said they can be removed. But once God has engraven you within the palms of his hands, what does he say? You are there. You are there. How could we ever think that God would forget us if we are written in the palms of the hands of God? We who come to God, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, we must believe that God is. Do we believe he is this way toward us? Do we believe it? Do we live our lives accordingly to the fact that we are engraved in the hands of God? That he's never going to turn away from us. That he's never going to forget us. Do we believe this? Do we sense being inscribed or being engraved in the palms of God's hands? Do we sense that? That we're right there. Oh yeah, I know there's God, and he's so far away. No, he isn't. No, he isn't. We're right in the palms of the hand of God. Now here's the fact. This is a reality. It is either true or it's not true. And even though it may be true, and it is, you can either know it or not know it. If you know it, you're certainly going to live life in a particular way. If you don't know it, you may, as a result, live life in another way. So I go back and ask the same question. Do you believe he is this way toward you? That you're in the hands of God. The important aspect of God that we are discussing today is that God is your Abba. That God is this personal relationship being. Oh yes, he is the Almighty God. But he's still your Abba. He's your daddy. That's what we're trying to focus on here today. Not others, not everyone else, but you on an individual basis. Because you see, God claimed you. God put his name on you, just as a man, just as a husband gives his name to his wife and then upon their children. God has given his name to you. You are the child of God. Scripture refers to it more than anything else for convenience sake. You are the Son of God. You see, God has also made promises to us that, of course, none of us deserve. We don't deserve any of them. It's not a question of deserving here. Just like with Jacob, whose name he changed to Israel. Did he deserve to be the one who was favored? He was not even born yet. How did he have anything to do with it? God has made promises to us that we do not deserve. These promises were made by God and written down and saved through millennia, through thousands of years, for us to be able to have them in front of us, to be able to read them, and therefore be able to believe them, and as a result of it, to change our lives. These promises were made prior to our birth. These promises are promises that we can count on because of one reason and one reason primarily, or you could say for one reason only. It's because of who it was that gave them. It was God. It was our Abba, our Father, our Daddy. Because these promises at this time are not for everyone. See, everyone is not engraved in the palms of the hands of God. He did not write their names there. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have not loved. I didn't choose him. Just as Israel did not deserve, in that sense, anything that was given to him as a promise before he was ever born, the promises that are given to us, we don't deserve them either. But we have them. You see, within each begotten child of God is a great treasure, the nature of God through his Holy Spirit. You are God's dwelling place. He dwells within us. That is so special. That is so awesome to think about, to meditate on, to pray about, to study on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Don't you know this? Don't you realize this? God dwells in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It came from God. And what we realize is it was God who decided this. God decided this. We did not have to beg God to pick me. Pick me, pick me, pick me. No, God decided it. God spares nothing in His love for you as His child. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. And when we would be good to read the entire chapter of Romans chapter 8, we're not. You can do that. I want us to read a few of the verses here. Let's start in verse 32. Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We're His children. He sent Jesus to die for everyone. How much do you think He's going to do for us now as His children now? Verse 35. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is an awesome verse. Shall tribulation? Things go bad. How bad can they get that we would say, I don't want you any longer as my father? I'm not asking to find out how bad it can get. I'm just saying, how bad could it get? What's going to separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 38, for I am persuaded, Paul writing, he said, I'm of the opinion and I have been persuaded. I know that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is awesome. What's going to separate us from God? Nothing. Nothing. We're engraved in His hands. We are there. Please understand, we bear God's likeness. We experience His nature, His Holy Spirit, His living within us, His name upon us. In addition to these fathomless blessings that we have already read about, I want to now move into something else. I also want us to see the reality of God's covering over you. You ever think about being covered by God? Have you ever even thought about it? Do you even know what it is? Do we even know what it really is meaning or talking about? You see, God has given Himself, not to anyone else. He didn't assign it to the angels. He gave Himself the job of protecting us and defending us. He didn't give it to anyone else. He's held that job for Himself. That's how special we are to God. Let me show you. In Psalm 20. If you'll turn there with me to Psalm 20. In verse 1, Psalm 20 and verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. The sense of this in the Hebrew is God does it. It is God who does it. It isn't that He assigns it to an angel or any other being. He does it. God has designed this process of your salvation to include being your hiding place. You ever felt like you just need a place to go and hide? Of course we do. Of course we do. There are times when that happens. Psalm 32. In Psalm 32. In verse 7. Psalm 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. You, God, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with, listen to this, songs of deliverance. Selah. Think about it. We read sometimes over these verses and we go, oh yeah, this is really good. God is the one who preserves us from troubles. He's the one who does this. And we fail to pay attention to that phrase that we just read, that last part. You, God, you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. You know what songs of deliverance are going to do? When is this taking place? Within the psalm itself, what is it talking about? During times of trouble. He's going to deliver us by surrounding us with songs of deliverance. He's going to be strengthening us. He's going to be encouraging us. And He's going to be doing it through something that is very, very joyful. Singing, praising God. He could have just had the words, I will do it. Hey, we could have been comforted by that. But He even tells us another way. Through songs of deliverance. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalms 119. And verse 114. Psalms 119, verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. That's where I look. Also, I'd like for us to take a look at all the forms of defense that God promises to those of us who dwell in His secret place. Who dwell in His secret place. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Let's begin in verse 1. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Can't you just picture this? You know, you just picture from the point of view of we don't know really what God looks like, except we look at ourselves and we see His likeness and we see His image, but we still don't know what His features look like. Okay, but we still know what God looks like in that sense. But I want to use another analogy. Use this giant oak tree. It's got limbs, in this case, spread out. And it gives us shade. And we can go there. And the secret place of the Most High, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And think about it as being this huge tree. And God just spreads out himself. And we're under the secret place, under the shadow of God. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Verse 4. He shall cover you. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You remember Jesus Christ looking down on Jerusalem? And He cries, He weeps over the city of God, that was so special, that is so special to God and so special to Jesus Christ. And here He is in the flesh, and He knew that, He understood it. And He says, you're the one, we sent you the prophets, and you kill them. And He talks about this city in such a passionate way. And He's referring to symbolically all of those who have and are and will reside there. He says, don't you realize that as a mother hen spreads out her wings, that I would take you under my wings and I would protect you? This is what this is saying. He says, I would cover you. I will protect you. I will hide you. I will nourish you. I will do whatever is necessary for you. I will even hide you. That's what a mother hen does. They're trying to comfort these baby chicks. And they will spread out their wings and they will grab them in and they will hold them under. And that's what Jesus Christ said that He would do. What we need to realize and understand is that what God requires from us is a positive, appropriate response for the love He showers upon us. Isn't that what you as a parent really want from your child? That your child would show appropriate response back to you? And yes, we understand different personalities. Some children are going to be a little more in this way and some going to be a little more in this way. But what we're wanting from all of them is to show an appropriate response back because of our love that we have demonstrated to them. And we teach them that. And we would again think God would do less. No, He teaches us also. It's through this book, through the Bible. He teaches us this. What He will do for us. Our response, obviously, of course, includes obedience. But even more importantly, it involves a complete child-to-father response motivated by our love for Him as we respond to His love toward us. It isn't obedience. Yes, obedience is there, but that's such a, I don't know, sometimes maybe even inappropriate. Not saying that we should ever not obey. That's not the point. It is so much more than that. It is so different than that. If a child is really responding back to you and doing what you want, do you even think about it as being obedience? You think about it more so as being love. Are we responding because they obeyed us? Are we responding in a way because how much we see they really love us? And of course they've obeyed. And that's what God wants. Our response involves obedience, of course. But it is so much more in that sense. We need to accept our place of favor with God, our Father. You see, we do have favor. We could have been born in some other part of the world where there is another religion that is dominant. And in those cases, and in those places, it absolutely does require a direct miracle from God for a person to be even brought the truth, much less than be able to respond to the truth. But we're favored. I didn't say we're better than anyone else, did I? I said we are favored. We accept our place of favor with God, our Father. We revel in His infinite love toward us. We revel in His perfect care and His perfect guidance and His nourishment and His protection that He gives to us as His children now. His face shines on you. But do we sense it? And if we do, then acknowledge it. Respond appropriately to it. A proof of God's working in your life is you're experiencing God's love. If you know God loves you, then you're experiencing something that is very, very important that so many people do not grasp and do not understand. You're experiencing God's love, His love for you, and your love for Him is a proof that God really does exist. This relationship with our Abba, our Daddy, this close personal relationship that I'm referring to, is a magnificent, joyous thing. And He, in turn, expects joy and rejoicing from us. That's why there are times whenever He tells us, come into My presence with songs of joy and laughter and refreshing and those kinds of things. And we go to the feast, the holy days of God, and what is one of the things that He commands us in a loving way to do? Have fun. Rejoice. Show this aspect of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we're to be more joyful then. Not that we're not to be joyful at other times, but I'm saying, but it's the fact of what we are doing. At any of the holy days, what we are doing is we are celebrating, we are acknowledging that God is God, and this awesome plan of salvation that He has for all of humanity. And we know it. And we sing out and we praise God not just for the fact that it's true, that it's right, and that we know it, but it's because for the whole humanity, those who have ever lived, who didn't know it, and don't know it now, we're celebrating for them because of what our Father is doing. Because, yeah, we know it now, and they're going to know it later. And that's all God's decision. Let me ask you another question to think about. Have you ever realized that God rejoices over you? You ever think about that? Go with me to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. Zephaniah, chapter 3. Verse 14. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughters of Zion. What did I tell you earlier? Zion represents the church. Sing. The church is to sing. Shout, O Israel. This is referring to prophetic Israel. This is talking about, this is still future. But He's talking to us even now. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord. Oh, wait, let's read that again. The King of Israel, the Lord, the ever-living one, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weary. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Did you know that God rejoices over you with gladness? God will rejoice over you with singing. Ever thought about God doing special music? As He is rejoicing over you. It says He's going to sing. That's what it says. I didn't write that in there. I will gather those who swallow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. I told you this is future. But this is also to the church today. Because we are Zion. And these are things that we can take. He rejoices over you now. You see, God delights in you. And what response do you provide to Him in return? Think about it. I believe that this topic about God's love for us is profound. There's so much to it. And what I would ask is that each one of us individually let God love you. Let God love you. Accept God's love. Respond to God's love. Revel in God's love. Trust it completely. And when this love is perfected, there is no fear. Which is really the reason why we would have any problem in not doing this at the human level today. Because of fear. I hope what this has done is encouraged us to see why would there be fear. That's another topic. But when this kind of love is in place and we respond to it appropriately, and there is really not a reason for us not to, when it is perfected, there is no fear.